Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers. It's been a few weeks since we've been to Numbers, but Numbers in chapter 22. And if you have an old Scofield, it's on 196. But let me read verses 1 through 6. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plain of Moab, and this side on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now come this company, lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zephor was king of Moabites at that time. He sent message therefore to Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call them, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this day, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wont that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this time. We do thank thee for your grace and your love. We thank thee for Jerry improving. We thank thee for many others that improved. We thank thee for Sandra, and just pray that both eye surgeries will be a success with her, as well as the other needs that we've mentioned. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the donkey who preached to the prophet, Numbers chapter 22, and verse 1 to 14, Balaam's first visitors, and verses 15 to 21, Balaam's second visitors. And then in verse 22 to 35, Balaam speaking donkey. And then in verse 36 to 41, Balaam meets King Balak. Now, during World War II, I know I mentioned this when we studied through the book of Revelation, because this man is mentioned in Revelation, and we touched upon this. But during World War II, how many were here when World War II was? I'm not going to ask. Okay. But in World War II, there was a movie, and probably every one of us have seen that movie. If you have, there's a mule called Frances. And, of course, during World War II, during that time, she was in the military. Well, at least this movie portrayed that. Around in the 50s, and I guess maybe even on to the 60s, but in the 50s, there was a horse on TV whose name was Mr. Ed. Now, Mr. Ed talked too. But, of course, as you think of this, I wonder, probably both of those ones that came up with the movie and that TV show, I wonder if they'd read this talking about the talking mule. Maybe that brought this on. But, you know, Balaam is a man that is hard to understand. He's a Gentile living in this area, yet he knew the Lord. Now, I'm not saying he was saved, but he knew the Lord. And I'm not saying that he's really a prophet of God, but we will learn as you go on through the scripture that there's a lot of verses that would bring out that he just an imposter, maybe a false teacher. But in Joshua 13:22, Joshua 24:9, in Judges 11:25, in Micah 6:5, and then also in Revelation 2:14 is a verse that we looked at when we went through the book of Revelation, and I spoke a little bit about this young man. Now, yet God does speak to him and uses him to accomplish his purpose. His story has a message to the lost without Christ, as well as to the believer. And, of course, we surely see the difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will, which we need to learn, and I think we can bring that out with this man. I'm not saying that he's a believer, but it's a message. if you're here and know Christ as your Savior, the place you want to be is in God's perfect will. God's permissive will, well, that may be his permissive will, but sometimes that ends up being in the wrong place. But if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I will tell you what God's perfect will is for you, is that you come to know his Son as your Savior. Now let's look at this. King Balaam's first visitors. King Balak, the king of Moab, had heard and saw of the victory that the Israels had had in chapter 21 that we studied, well, it had been 3 weeks ago, I guess it would be. But notice his word, Israel would lick them up as an ox does the grass. He could see more than military forces giving victory here too. He seeks the aid of Midian, which are near him, to accompany Moab in their attempt to destroy Israel before they destroy them. Now he sends for Balaam, this prophet. As we are said before in the introduction, he is one of the hardest characters to figure out in the scripture. He's known for his ability to curse or bless, and had evidently a good record, because this man was wanting him to curse Israel. Petor is located in the west bank of the Euphrates River, Deuteronomy 23:4. In those days, most believe each nation had their own god. You know, a lot of times the gods they spoke of in their land, you know, their god was God in their land, but it left that land. But, you know, that's not the case in our God. And, of course, Israel, that was Israel's God, too. I have trouble thinking that he's a true prophet, though, for he is used in the New Testament illustration. We just got through with in Sunday school in 2 Peter. It speaks of him as a false teacher. In 2 Peter, the way of Balaam was covetousness. June speaks of this man, Balaam. He speaks of it as the error of Balaam, ignorant of God's righteousness. And, of course, when we studied through Revelation, Balaam was looked at, he's the false teacher. So I would say that he's not really a man of God. But we'll look at this and see, but God does use him. Now notice in verses 7 through 11, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the reward of deviation in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, and peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Now, as you read that, they come bearing rewards. And, of course, deviation would speak of he's going to make him rich or have something to really advance him. In verse 8, he put off an answer until the morning, as God, he says that he will seek the Lord. But in verse 9, it wasn't him seeking the Lord. The Lord was seeking him as one who spoke to him. In verse 10 and 11, he shares the message of Balak with the Lord to curse Israel. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Balak, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, put in your mind verse 12. That's the perfect will of God right there. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go. That should what should got in his head. But, you know, there's something here as you think of this, too. You are now not to go with them. Now let me say, King Balak didn't know this, but God had clearly already told Moses in Deuteronomy 2:9. Now we saw another nation like this earlier in the study, but he spoke about Moab, for they are brethren through Lot, that they were not to attack them, and God would not deliver them if they did attack them. But this is a message to all, especially believers, when we clearly see in the Word of God the perfect will of God and time to obey and don't persist. Now, Balaam knew without the Lord, his own side, he would fail. Now, let me read there in Deuteronomy 2, verse 9, where before Moses had mentioned this, or God had mentioned this, and the Lord said unto me, Moses, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ur unto the children of Lot for a possession. They would not have gotten their land in that respect. Now notice, this is a message to all believers. When we clearly see in the Word of God, God's will, it's best to take God's will. Sometimes if you go into the, maybe God's permissive will, you may think things are going right, but they really won't. Sometimes you may find it's God's chastening hand that he revealed in it. And fail to win the reward, as the chapter speaks of Peter's message of the way of Balaam, is really what this man had in mind, 2 Peter 2:15, covetousness. Now notice verse 13 and 14. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saith unto the prince of the Balak, get ye unto the land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the prince of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now, if he had kept this character right here, things would have been fine. But notice, as we go on, in verses 15 through 17, and Balak sent yet another prince, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto the great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse this people. Now in these verses we see the second visitor, the prince of more honor, come to him, and evidently they must be offering a greater gift. Balak will give him more honor. Verse 17 sounds like Balak's kind of like a blank check. You come and we'll just sign the check and you just fill in the mark what you want. This is the way of the world. They will think that everyone has a prize and have to say most do. Sometimes even maybe believers, we need to be careful there, as well as we see Balaam does. And I'm afraid that if we're not careful, believers can be caught in that trap too. Now notice verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, I have a little wonder if that my God there, as he mentions that, but I got a doubt there, as we'll see that. It sounds good, but it's kind of pious talk, I think. If this verse were true, he would end it right here and back at verse 12 and stop. But he doesn't. But he's hoping some way that he will get around the perfect will of God, I think. And maybe, as he says about this, that the silver and gold, maybe that's what his price would be. Maybe that's what he's trying to offer. But he says, the Lord my God, and I have a little doubts there. He needs to get back to verse 12, where God's perfect will is. Now notice verses 19 through 21. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come and call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass, his donkey, and went with the prince of Moab. Now, as you think of that, he asked them to stay, and he's going to contact God. But notice verse 20. The Lord came to him, not him going to ask the Lord what his will is. Now, the Lord, there in verse 21, notice he does not wait for them, but he gets up on his own and goes to them. But as Balaam goes. Now, notice we see God's permissive will and not his perfect will. Always the first thing, God's perfect will is there in verse 12. He ought to stop it right there. But let me tell you, especially to you who are truly know the Lord as your personal Savior, the only place to be is in God's perfect will for your life. You get into trouble when you begin to straddle the fence. Many have missed the peace that passeth all understanding that a believer can have, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God of Colossians 3:15, by taking God's second best, the permissive will. If you're here and unsaved, I'll say once again, I tell you what God's perfect will is for you, that you come to know Christ as your Savior. He died, he paid the price, and the offer is open. Now notice Balak's speaking donkey. Here we're getting to the big, I guess when you watch a movie, you come to the place, you get to the big place, and the music plays real loud and all of that. And of course, as we see Balaam's speaking donkey, notice verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, he was saying there, for first, you wait until they come for you. And, of course, he just took off and went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass, his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now, God was angered by his defying his perfect will. He allowed the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10, to control him. We often call animals dumb, but I guess you can look at this and it looks like the dumb human and not the dumb animal as we go on. In the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord is mentioned, and we've mentioned this many times, it's what the theologian calls a theophanies. It's usually an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And as you see that that's usually the angel of the Lord. Now notice verse 23 to 27. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn and his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on the side and a wall on that side. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord, and she thrust herself unto the wall, and it crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. Now, as you read those verses, the Old Testament, of course, there, as I mentioned, is the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, pre-incarnate Christ. In verse 23, the donkey saw the angel, but the other donkey riding the donkey didn't. In verse 24 and 25, the mule once again sees the angel of the Lord in the path, and she goes over to the vineyard and pushes against the wall, and it crushes his feet. And of course, he hits the mule with his rod. In verse 26 and 27, the angel of the Lord the third time stood in the way with the sword drawn in a narrow place. And of course, the only thing the mule could do was just drop down. Now, and he smote her with his staff. Now, notice verse 28 to 30. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what hath I done unto thee, that thou wast smitten me these three times? You know, some of us have dogs and some of us have cats. What would you do if that dog, you got after it, and and then it began to talk to you. But notice verse 29 and 30. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden, even since I was thine unto this day? Was I never wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Now I have to wonder which donkey speaking. As we will see, the donkey had more sense mentally as well as spiritually than the so-called prophet did. He can sense the presence of the Lord more than this man who calls the Lord his God. Why was Balaam not shocked when the mule talked? You know, this is one reason I don't believe that he's a true prophet. You know, when you think back in the garden, remember when Eve was tempted, Satan appeared to her like a snake and spoke through Eve, the serpent. And maybe as Satan, maybe this soothsayer, maybe something similar to that happened to him. And of course, he began to worship something that he didn't know anything about. But you have reached a very low level in life for God to have to use a donkey to communicate his mind to you. Verse 12 gives you the mind of God. That's where you ought to be, God's permissive will. Notice verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell on his face. Now the angel of the Lord, once again, he sees Balaam, is able to see him. Now look at verse 32 and 33. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her. Now the mule saved the life of this so-called prophet. If she had not turned, the Lord would have slain Balaam. Thy ways are perverse, rushing headlong and recklessly on the wrong path that could very only lead to ruin, said Warren Wiersbe, going against the perfect will of God. You know, as you think of this, and as we go on, we will see that many will suffer because of the action of this man. And of course, if you know the story and you remember it from what we went through there before sometime, several years back, or if you've gone through it and remember Sunday school. But let us realize that too, if we reject God's perfect will for us, we step out in his permissive will. Notice verse 34 and 35. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if I displease thee, I will get me back. In other words, I'll go back home. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the words that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the prince of Balaam, of Balak. Now as you read those two verses, I've sinned, a confession. I don't know if it's real, but you know what you see here is really the still his motive is greed and covetousness. The way of Balaam is still on his mind. He says, well, I'll just turn around and go home. And of course, I don't know whether he would or not, but he's just saying that right there. And said unto, shalt thou speak? And he goes in the prince, goes with the prince of Balak. But the Lord once again tells him that he's only to speak what the Lord would allow him to say. Now notice verses 31 to 41. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Anon, which is in the most all utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Therefore comest not thou not unto me, and I not able to indeed to pronounce thee to honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Hear I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kjarhazan. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the prince that were with him. That was his own God there. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up in the high place. Baal worship is what they worshiped, that hence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now, as you read those verses, notice, I've sinned. And, of course, and Balak went out to meet Balaam. Balak wanted to get started on cursing Israel. He was puzzled why the man didn't come. You know, he's like, everybody's got their price. He was puzzled that he didn't come before. Now, Balaam does declare that he can only speak the word that God allows him and speaks to him. He accompanies Balak as offering sacrifice before his God. And, of course, his God is Baal. The next morning, the king brings Balaam to the high place of Baal where they could see below the people of Israel. Now, as you think of this, I'm going to try to bring this to a conclusion here. There are many messages that we could take from this text, but the main message that I want to see here that to bring out, finding out the will of God, verse 12, and obeying it. Don't try God's second best. Go with his first best. You will not find God's best with his permissive will. Sometimes you'll wish you hadn't done it. Now, and sometimes you may find yourself you missed God's best that he had planned for you too. This man is known as one of the most puzzling characters in the Bible. Some of his answers would almost make you think that he's a true prophet. But you get him under the microscope and you see his motives, covetousness, the way of Balaam, 2 Peter 2:15 and 16. We studied through that when we went through 2 Peter some time ago. And surely he's not a true prophet of God. He knows enough about the God of Israel. He is not a true prophet of God. He knows enough about God, but I don't think he knows him personally. Without his permission, he cannot curse anyone at this point. And of course, if you know this story, you remember what happens, and we'll see that in the next few weeks. Believers, the only place for you to be is right in the will of God if you want God's best. The only place of joy and blessing is in his perfect will. And he sometimes allows his permissive will that almost turns around to be his chastening will. Sometimes the worst thing God can do is allow you to have that will, because sometimes you get into more trouble. How many have heard his call and taken his second best, and he wants his best for you? Maybe you're here and you know not the Lord. As I said before, I know what God's perfect will for you is, that you realize you're a sinner and you realize that Jesus died for your sins and put your faith and trust in him and him alone to save you. I can also tell you today, his perfect will, if you're saved, that's the blessed place to be. The Lord may not be using a donkey to speak to you. Some may believe that he is. Just a poor old preacher who he saved me by his grace. And I may look like a donkey or may sound like a donkey, but I can tell you right now, that's the perfect thing to be, is right in God's perfect will. If you're here without Christ, to receive him as your Savior. And if you're here as a believer, you got off going the wrong direction, or maybe you know God's will for your life and you've got off of it, get back on track, following the Lord. And of course, you'll find out that's the place to be. Now, with Christians, things between you and God that ought to be straightened out. You know, in 1 John, it speaks of the fact, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not written to the unsaved. That's written to believers. If you truly know Christ as your Savior, you truly know him as your Savior, you're safe and secure in him. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose that close fellowship. And you know, the fact is, it's not until you confess and say, Lord, I did wrong. It's me. I'm the one that's in trouble. I'm the one that did it. And you confess to the Lord, and to turn from that, you renew that close fellowship once again. And of course, go on in your Christian life. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I can tell you you're not in his permissive will, because his Son died for you. And of course, also in 1 John, it speaks of Jesus. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the world. He died and paid the price for everybody. There's only one thing. Each individual has to receive it personally himself. And that's where you're at as a dilemma if you're here without Christ. And of course, as this goes over the internet, maybe someone will hear this and come to Christ. But we always like to share the gospel in close. You know, the Bible makes it clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The first thing you got to realize, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do. You know, you can act like a prophet. You can give to the church. You can get baptized 90 times. You can do many, many things. But friend, if you don't come to the place to first of all realize I'm a sinner and there is nothing I can do. Nothing. But when you come to the place, and you know, John 3:16, I just heard one preacher this morning, Jeremiah, talking about just that verse. And of course, the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, you believe, you trust in him, your Savior, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Has there been that time you realize there's nothing I can do? I have nothing. But I know Jesus died on the cross for me. And right now, Lord, come into my heart, save me, change my life. He'll change you. And then as Christians, once you know Christ as your Savior, the purpose to be is right in his perfect will. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. You may think, well, I can't speak or I can't do this. But you know, you got a gift if you're a child of God, and God wants to use you. And of course, I think if you accomplish his will, you're going to get his full reward one day. That's the whole reward about doing what his will is for you. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, and as we bow in prayer, if someone feels the need to come forward, or maybe just right there in your seat, if you talk silent to the Lord. But I'd love to talk to you in any way I can.